One of these days, the Lord will call this world to an end. He will gather before him all peoples of the earth, nation, kindred, ethnicities, everyone who has walked. And there before that great celestial throne, we will give an account of our lives. Amen? Amen. I, like you, am looking forward to the time when we will sing hallelujah. I am looking forward to that time when we will have a mansion, robe, and crown. I am looking forward to that time when we will all fly away. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that time when we will all join him and there forever be with the Lord. Amen? So I join and applaud your singing and your celebration of song. As we sing of our expectation, as we sing about who we are, about whose we are, and about where we are going, amen? So when we sing that song, we ought to sing it with some enthusiasm. We ought to sing it like we really truly believe it, amen? We ought to sing it like that's the last song we're going to ever sing before we get to glory. That ought to be who we are. That ought to define us as a people. Our worship, our participation, our recognition that we are Christ's and that he is ours. Amen? And there's something associated with that that comes with knowing that he is ours and we are his. Before I get started, I want to do a couple of things. I don't know about you, but my heart was broken on yesterday. I don't know about you, but I sometimes wonder where humanity is going. I remember getting up yesterday and I saw some blurb on the television about some shooting at Walmart. It's a sad world that we live in when that doesn't even get your attention. Because when I did, I went, oh, somebody else got shot. And I thought, well, I didn't really pay that much attention to it. I kept doing what I was doing. Earlier than that, on Friday, three people got shot in Mississippi, northeastern Mississippi. You might remember that. Okay. And our days are being punctuated by this violence, by this lack of humanity to humanity. And you can't wonder where this world is going. Or as the souls in Revelation, the fifth chapter, who were under the great throne, they asked God, Lord, how long? How long, O Lord, before you avenge your people? How long, O Lord, before you call this world to it? How long, O Lord, must we be desensitized by the loss of life that we are experiencing? Yesterday, my day was punctuated violently. 20 precious souls lost their lives. They were shopping. They were going about their everyday business. 26 were hospitalized. Last night I listened to the doctors talk about the number of surgeries that the survivors were going to have to go through. Some had gone through one already and they were anticipating multiple more in the next 24 to 72 hours. Singular individuals, victims ranging from children to 80-year-old plus. Everybody, every walk of life. And then as if that wasn't enough, I woke up this morning to yet another horror. 9 people in Ohio, and another 26 injured. Folks, I don't know about you, but I this world needs God. This world needs Christ and his sacrifice and his transformation that he has on you and I who give ourselves to him. Amen. Here's the scary part. We've become calloused. And we won't be surprised when this happens again. But if humanity, because if humanity has proven anything, it has proven it will happen again. So I'd like a moment of prayer, a moment of silence. Because tomorrow it could be in Austin. What makes me more fearful is that people who are now afraid will injure others just out of the sheer fear of what might be going on. Let's pray for those souls whose families have lost loved ones, whose families have injuries among them, and then for those of us in our sanity of mind as we go forward. Would you pray with me? Before the prayer, just a moment of silence. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before you because we don't have any answers. We come before you, dear God, because it seems that the lives of people have become meaningless in the minds of others. We come to you, dear Father, because only you can put a calming spirit and calming love on humanity and the fate of humanity. Our hearts are troubled, worried, and indeed anxious now. And we can't go anywhere, it seems, without some fear of the stranger. We come, dear God, for the families who lost loved ones. We pray for these 29 families, dear Father, and we ask that you comfort them as only you can. Bring them the peace that passes all understanding. We come on behalf of the 52 that have been injured. We come and we ask, dear God, that you be with the medical professionals who will be caring for them and taking care of them. We ask, dear God, that you give them recovery. You give them strength. You allow their bodies to heal, and more importantly, their minds, and our minds, and the psyche of our citizens here in this great nation. Help us, dear Father, when we have given up hope. Help us to trust you and your guidance and your providence in our lives. Help us to be less anxious about the stranger, the neighbor, the person that we don't know. Help us, dear God, to look at each other and see ourselves. Help us to understand that we're all dirt. We're all one race you made from one man. And that we should be unified in that. Help us to tear down walls and to build up coalitions and alliances and fellowships. And then, God, more than anything else, we are your people. And you have said in your word that you have not set us on a hill to be hidden. You have set us that we might demonstrate your life to the world. And so, dear God, help us whose mantra is to show the world that we love, that we are your sons by the love we have for one another. Help us to teach others how to love, how to be neighborly, how to be kind, how to be hospitable. Guide us, dear Father, as only you can. And we beg this in your son's name. Amen. Pray that prayer, or one similar to it, every day this week. Go to your Father. I believe in prayer. Amen. Go to your Father and ask him to calm our minds, to reduce our anxieties. Because if you aren't anxious about this, you aren't paying attention. Wheeler's name? I see your boots. I see your boots, male and female. I love my ladies. You have stepped out. I've even seen some magenta boots. How about that? We have boots and we have bootlets, and I am glad that you all accepted the spirit of today. I hope that that can linger and live with you. And those of you who don't have them on, we know you got your spiritual boots on. Amen. Amen. All right. Today, what I want to do is to go over a passage of scripture, if you will, that comes to us from the book of Ephesians. And it looks like our technology is not with us. And don't worry, I have a new piece of technology, and it's not quite cooperating either. So we might see what's in store for us this morning. But turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and let's look at a lesson here that we have for us in our consideration. Remember, what we have been doing is we've been going through the book of Ephesians. And we've been looking at that book, a book that Paul emphasizes more than any other book that he's written, maybe even more so than Romans, the idea and the concept of God's grace. And that ties in with our theme that we have been stressing all this year, how that we are saved by grace, how we are enabled by grace, how we are empowered by grace. Paul starts off this book talking about what God has done for us. And we've looked at various passages in the book of Ephesians to determine what God, through Paul's pen, wanted us to have, to know, and to understand. So if you are at Ephesians, the 4th chapter, chapter 4 and verse 17, say amen. Amen. And the lesson text, well, you're going to really have to look at your Bibles this morning. The lesson text is this: "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, to greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you have learned, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the old self created, the new self rather, created after the likeness of God in true holiness, righteousness, and holiness. Now, this journey that Paul starts us on in the book of Ephesians sort of culminates from this part on, this verse on, this section in chapter 4, all the way through the end of the book. What Paul has done, he has shown us up to this point what God has done on our behalf. Brother Wes, if you're there with me, let's look at a couple of scriptures. I'm not going to strain your eyes with the PowerPoints. We'll just work through the text this morning. Look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, the first chapter, and look at verse 3, and let's begin to focus on how Paul lays out his case about who we are and whose we are. Read, if you have that.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus.
Now listen to what Paul says. Paul in writing, now I want you to understand, he's writing to Gentiles here. He's writing to people who at one time were alienated. They were not a part of the covenant that God had with the Jews. They were strangers. They were foreigners. They did not have, nor were they available to receive the blessings of those who were in a covenant relationship with God. And so Paul says to these Gentiles now who are in Christ, okay? Listen to what he says. He says what? Blessed be the Father and the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who what?
Who has blessed us.
Now he has the us there is everybody who is in Christ. And he has given us what?
Every spiritual
blessing,
in the heavenly places.
Uh-huh, read on. Okay.
Just as he chose us in
Christ, through Christ. Remember that. It is what we have is because of what God has done for us on our behalf, but he did it through his son Jesus. And everything comes to us through Jesus. Spiritual blessings come to us. How? Through Jesus. Redemption of blood, of sin, comes to us. How? Through Christ. Eternity and a home in glory comes to us. How? Through Christ. Who does it come to? It comes to we who were Gentiles. And the very nature of Gentiles meant that we didn't get what the Jews got. So God had to do something for us. God had to change that relationship. God had to change that status, or in other words, change our status. He had to make us spiritual Jews. Say amen. Amen. He had to bring us into his family. So, and now in his family is all spiritual blessings. And that comes through the work that he's done in Christ, okay? Then Paul further tells us, aren't you glad sometimes when you hear what somebody has done for you, that they did it not by accident, they did it on purpose? It was in their minds. Sometimes when you listen to certain religious talk in the world today, they talk about Christianity as if Christianity was something God had to switch to. That Christianity wasn't a part of God's original plan. But I want you to understand that the Mosaical covenant was our schoolmaster. The Mosaical covenant was something God designed to keep humanity in check, if you will, until his real plan, the real goal that he had in mind from the very beginning of the world, could be implemented. Now, in order for that to happen, he had to do a couple of things through a nation of people and through a family of people to bring his virgin son, his son, to a virgin and make him the sacrifice, the lamb that could give the perfect blood, that could present the perfect body for the sacrifice that was necessary. So Christianity has been on God's mind since the very before he said, let us make man. You got to understand that. See, these are your shouting points. This is what makes you feel good when you find out that God had you and I in his mind for a very long time. Well, how do I know that, Brother Thompson? Well, let's have Paul tell me that. Stay in that first chapter there and drop down to verse 4, if you will, Brother Wes, and see what Paul says there. Read.
Just as he chose us in him.
Now, he chose us. He chose us in him. The him is who? Jesus Christ, his son, his perfect sacrifice. We're going to talk about that tonight, all right? Read on.
Before the foundation.
When? Not as a stopgap. Not as an afterthought. Not as the law isn't working, so I've got to do it this way. No, no. From the very beginning, God had in mind this system of redemption. This system of coming back to him. Before he said, let us make man, he knew Adam and Eve were going to sin. So he took a decision, he made a decision before he made man to get him back to him. And so in God's mind, this relationship that he wants with us was there from the very beginning. And see what Paul is trying to get these Gentiles to see, Jews had a historical relationship with God, but Paul's trying to get the Gentiles, say you and me. He's trying to get the Gentiles, say it again, you and me, to understand that we had a relationship in God's mind from the very beginning. See, this is shouting stuff, y'all. This is stuff that makes you feel important, that makes us feel important. And Paul said, he predestined us. Now, don't get that twisted. He didn't say, Ronnie, you're going to be saved. He said, all of humanity is going to be saved. But specifically, Ronnie's got to decide that he's going to give himself to Christ. I know that, and I'm going to prove that in just a moment. But the adoption, the predestination, was the opportunity. You see, without what Christ did, we would not have had the opportunity. Do you see the point? The predestination was that God was going to give us the opportunity. But individually, you and I have to pick up on that opportunity. I wish I had a dollar bill. Anybody got a dollar bill? Let me show you how that works. Come on, somebody got a dollar bill. Somebody's got a dollar bill. There we go. All right. There we go. All right, now, Sister Sweden is going to have a problem with what I'm going to do next, because I'm going to give her dollar bill away. All right, I'm going to give her dollar bill away. Let me show you how this works. Let me show you how this works. I'm trying to see who I can pick out here to prove this point. Brother Brent, that's yours. What just happened? I gave it to him, but when did he get it? When he moved. So I predestined the dollar to be given away. I predestined his opportunity to have the dollar. But he sat in that chair until the end of my sermon. I was going to pick it up, give it back to Sister. So that you and I have another relationship. It's called trust me. I'm using humor here, but the religious world doesn't get that. The religious world thinks God gives out salvation and you don't have to do anything to get it.
That's right.
All right? They miss that point. The opportunity is ours. But if you don't move, you lose.
Amen. Amen.
Okay? And so Paul is, and see, I'm building a case here. I want you to understand that you and I just can't sit on who we are and our laurels and think God's going to give us grace and give us salvation. He's done all that heaven can do, but we've got to do our part. We've got to do our part. And so Paul tells us that he has predestined us. He has given us Jesus Christ. in him we have redemption through his blood, the blood that we couldn't offer or the sacrifice for sins. In him we have redemption through a perfect body that needed to be presented. Come on back tonight, we're going to talk about that. In him we have riches according to his grace. Drop down to verse 8 of chapter 1 there, Brother Wes. Read how verse 8 starts. Now, which he made to abound towards us. In the ESV, the phrase is, which he lavished. He lavished on us. You might be familiar with another word. He slathered. You ever slather paint? He slathered it on us. He gave us more than was necessary. Some of us, sometimes we want to talk about how hard it is to be a Christian, how hard it is to do God's will. But when it gets hard, you got to realize that God has given us grace. He's given us the power to be who he's asked us to be. He's told us to grow in certain measures of grace. I tell us over and over again that he has greased the skins for us, his people, so that we can come to him and so that we can be who he wants us to be. And so now in our scripture reading, that's why this is so important. In verse 17, go to verse 17 if you will, in Ephesians the 4th chapter. In this scripture text we are looking at, Paul says, now this I say. In other words, this is what I was trying to get to. And this is what I've been wanting us to understand. I want you to see just how good God has been to us, how he has given us grace. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, we are saved by grace. It's not of our own works. It's a gift that God has given to us. He's greased the skins. He's made it possible. He's opened heaven's doors. Now it's up to us. Now it's up to us. Now, look at what he says. He says, I say this, and I testify, verse 17, that word that's translated testify or affirm in some of our Bibles, Paul says, I insist. You ever insist on anything? You ever insist that this thing be done your way? You ever insist that this is how something is going to transpire? In other words, I stand my ground. And this is what Paul says more than anything else. In the Lord. Now that phrase means by the power and by the authority of the Lord. And so what Paul is saying is, folks, you and I can't get around this. Folks, you and I can't pick and choose this. Folks, you and I can't decide. This isn't a la carte. You ever go to a restaurant and it's a la carte where you can pick a little bit of that, you can pick a little bit of this, you can pick a whole lot of this and none of that? That's why some of us want to hate our Christianity. We want to go down a litany of lists that God has asked us to be. We want to go down the litany of characteristics that he says are unique and attributable to Christians. And we want to pick and choose what we will and what we won't do. And Paul says, no. He says, I insist. And it's just not Paul who's making this point. I am telling you this by the authority, by the God-given authority of my apostleship. There is no choice. There's no getting around this. He says, I insist that you listen to him, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, I need to make a point here. If I was going to say what Paul said there, the way Paul said it there, with the same power that Paul said is there, this is what I'd say. If you were white, I'd say, you can't live like white folks no more. It's pretty personal, isn't it? If you're brown, I'd say this way, you can't live like brown folks no more. If you're black, you can't live like black folk no more. You know why? Because in Christ, you're not white. Say amen. Amen. In Christ you're not brown. See, some of us, we wanna live according to our allegiance. And I came up out of the 60s, y'all. I used to walk down the street talking about, say it loud. But before I'm black, I'm crisis. Amen. Before I'm brown, I'm crisis. Before I'm white, I'm... And so what Paul is saying, I can't live. He's saying this in two senses. He's saying you cannot be ethnically a Gentile. Okay? And do as the Gentiles do. And he's saying also in a moral sense, you can't, in a moral sense, be a Gentile. You see, in a moral sense or in a spiritual sense, Gentiles were alienated. They were not a part of the fold. And so Paul says, you can't be alienated and call yourself Christians. Or better yet, you can't be a Christian and live an alienated life. Now, he says this, you no longer, he recognizes who we used to be. He says, we used to be real bad, some of us. We used to live any old kind of ways we wanted to. We used to live according to our own thinking. Paul asks the readers here. He says, don't live like Gentiles. He says, don't live like people who are apart from the world. And while he goes over a list of things that's important, and we're going to read some of those, and we're going to read them from two examples, Paul's primary concern is not with the specific sins that he delineates here, but with the distortion and the disorientation of the mind that allows us to live this way. Did you hear what I said? Let me say it this way. In verse 25 of chapter 4, he says, put away lying, speak the truth. He says, because we are members of one another. In other words, we're family. Look at verse 26. He says, don't be angry. All right? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. He says, don't give Satan any opportunity for evil in your life. These are specific things. Okay? He says, if you were a thief, stop stealing. Go to work. Say amen. He says, be honest with your own hands so that you can have something to share with somebody who's in need. And so what he's saying, instead of stealing, he says, work so you can make more than what you need so you can give to others. Right? He says, verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you. And I'm listing all of this because you and I know that the Christian's dilemma today is that some of us live these lives. Oh, come on. Some of us will lie. If you do something wrong, if you look at me the wrong way, I'm going to talk about you on Facebook. I'm going to tweet on you. Talk to me. I'm going to Instagram you and throw shade. And while Paul delineates all of that, that's not his real point. Okay, we get lost sometimes in what Paul's really trying to say. Paul is saying, look here, he says, if your mind is not right, you'll do this and everything else. Amen. Right? So let's look at before he delineates these specific sins, listen to what he says. He says, don't walk in the futility. I want you to underline that passage if you mark in your Bibles. Underline that passage. Don't walk, don't do in the futility of your mind. See, some of us have what I call stinking thinking. And what I mean by that is that we don't put our minds in check. we allow ourselves to think anything, and if you and I think anything, we'll say anything. Amen? If we think anything, we'll do anything. And what Paul is doing now, he's showing what the alienated heart, the alienated mind brings to the table. The alienated mind brings futility into their thinking. Look, verse 18 in that passage, he says, they are darkened in their understanding. In other words, we who are supposed to be people of the light live and abide in the darkness of our minds because we have not cleaned ship in our heads, in our hearts. And as long as our mind and our heart is darkened, then we'll do some of the things that he delineates there towards the end of that passage, okay? And so Paul is trying to get us to see, even though here's the problem with this. I can give you a whole list of sins, and there'll be somebody in this audience who will say, you know, I don't do that one. And you pick up on the fact that you don't do that particular sin that makes you righteous. And you miss the whole point that it is not specific sins. It's the mind that allows you to do anything. And so you can say, Brother Thompson, I don't lie. Well, that's good. But do you steal? Brother Thompson, I don't steal and I don't lie. Well, that's all right. That's good. But do you talk about your neighbor? Do you run your neighbor down? Brother Thompson, I don't run my neighbor down. I don't talk about my neighbor. I'm a good guy. I go to church every Sunday. That's good. That's good. But do you treat everybody better than yourself? Do you love your neighbor better than yourself? Do you put others before you? Or is it all about you? You see the point I'm making now? See, all of us, myself included, you give me a list, I can go, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. I must be a pretty good Christian. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the Pharisees did. And their problem was that they were a hypocrite. And that's the way some of us are sometimes. And Paul is warning us. Get before me, Romans 1. This point is critical. This point is critical. And if we miss this point, then we don't see God. Paul says in the 18th verse, we are alienated from God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, this ignorance here is it may sound insulting the way some of us talk about and call people, we call people ignorant, don't we? Tell them you're ignorant. And so it leaves a connotation in their mind. What Paul is saying is when you don't know, you don't know. And what you don't know might hurt you. And the ignorance, that which you don't know, is what causes us to live any way we live. And it is in the mind and it is in the heart of man that hardens our... See, if you're ignorant of something, if you don't know something is sin, you continue to do it. And then when somebody tries to put you in check, if you'll allow me to use that colloquialism, when somebody tries to put you in check, then you get all upset with them because you think they're trying to tell you how to live your life. That's the hardness of the heart. That's the callousness. Sometimes we can live a certain pattern. We can live a certain way that we just don't like people telling us that's not what Christ wants of us. You want to start an argument? Go to somebody who needs going to and then share with them God's word. And the first thing they're going to say, well, where's the mote in your eye? Now, there may in fact be a mote in your eye, but if you're guilty of sin, you're guilty of sin as well. You see, sometimes the ignorance, the knowledge we don't have in how we ought to go to some people and how we ought to receive certain people, how we ought to have a respect for one another, doesn't allow us to be who God wants us to be because we're so full of myself. We're so quick to defend a supposed injury that our hearts become hardened and callous towards the word. There's some in the audience this morning might say, Brother Thompson, I wouldn't exactly say it that way. Okay, I understand that, but Paul is. Paul's getting, how you say, in your business. All right? And so what Paul is saying, if we are going to obtain this salvation that God wants us to have, then you and I are going to have to put our minds in check. Romans 1:21. Paul says it a different way in this passage, but he's saying exactly the same thing he's saying here in 17 through the end of the chapter. Okay? But we hear it differently in Romans 1 because Paul makes it real harsh there. And because he makes it harsh, we see the point clearer. It becomes crystalline. Verse 21, read that.
Because although they knew God, they did not glorify
him. All right, now listen to that. This is the ignorance of their heart. He uses that phrase, the ignorance of their heart, here, okay, in Ephesians, and the futility of their minds in Ephesians. But he really makes the point in Romans 1 and 21. Read on.
Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts.
Yes.
And their foolish hearts were dark.
Okay. In other words, they didn't, because their hearts were hardened, they didn't honor God, they didn't listen to his will, they didn't humble themselves to God, and they did this in their futile thinking, their futile way of thinking. Sometimes we reject God because we go, that's not what I want to do. That's not how I want to receive that. You can't tell me to love somebody who just insulted me. Jesus loved you when you spat on him. Jesus loved you when you put a crown of thorns on his head. Jesus loved you when you stuck a spear into his side. Jesus loved you when you ridiculed him. He still loves you in spite of what you've done to him. And you and I can't be a sacrifice. We can't give ourselves the way God has given for us. They became futile in their thinking, and their hearts were darkened. Read.
Professing to be wise.
They thought they were smarter than God, and they became fools. Now here's what their minds did as a result of being alienated, as a result of being distant, as a result of being hardened, as a result of their foolish thinking. This is what their hearts did. Verse 23. Then they looked at themselves and they changed God's moral design. Read the rest of that passage.
And changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man.
Read on.
And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things.
Read.
Therefore, God also gave them up.
Now here is the penalty. Here is the cost of not living as God wants us to live. Okay? The question this morning, the sermon this morning asks you, are you and I living in conformity with God's plan of salvation? Okay? If we don't, and if we're not, then God gives us up to the futility of our minds, to our callous, hardened hearts. And it doesn't matter what Paul delineates even further than this. What he's basically saying is what he said in Ephesians. Once that happens, you'll do anything. You'll live any old kind of life. You'll live the way you want to live. But God wants us to live how he wants us to live. That's the book of Ephesians. God moved heaven and hell. Gave us grace, sacrificed his son, promised us redemption through him and in him. And Paul says, I insist that you live on the basis of what God has done for you and I. Amen? And if you don't, then every list that you see, whether it's Galatians 5, Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, Romans 1, becomes a part of your life. Because you've separated yourself from God. You're here this morning. What I want to do is encourage us all to live by the power of the book of Ephesians. Realize the grace that God has extended to us all. Realize the fact that he's made salvation free. Realize the fact that you don't have to do anything but just be obedient to him, all right? And if you do that, and if you make Jesus the rock of your life and the rock of your salvation, you come through belief, you come through repentance, you come through confession, you come through baptism. Give yourself to God and let God guide, direct your heart and your life. But it's got to start with your heart, because if your heart's not right, your life won't be right. And if those of us who are here, we've walked contrary to God's will, then God's, I tell people, he's left a little bit of blood in his dry cleaning machine. That's called prayer. And we get that by confessing who we are. We get that by confessing our faults. James says that we're to confess our faults one to the other and pray one for the other. The effective prayers of a righteous man does what? In other words, it works. It gets through this roof. Anybody in here subject to the gospel call, won't you come while we stand and we sing the song of invitation?